Please stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 28. Page 1182 in the Pew Bible. The word of the Lord. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Father, thank you for bringing us together on this Lord's Day. It's always a privilege to be able to be with your people and to lift up the name of Jesus. What a beautiful song, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. And Lord, it's an honor. It's humbling, but it's an honor to be able to lift you up and to realize that you are the Savior of the world and that you are my Savior, our Savior. Lord, today as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, I just pray that you will speak to every heart, every mind, that we may hear your voice. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, we're never told exactly how big of a crowd there was when Jesus spoke this sermon. I always envision a massive crowd. And now he comes to the very end of his sermon. And he has touched on so many practical issues. This may come as a surprise to some people who think that religion is just, you know, about heavenly matters and spiritual matters, that it has nothing to do with the things of life and the things on earth. I mean, he touched on money and sex and marriage and divorce and anger and judging others and issues of faith and piety and righteousness and religious leaders and false prophets. He talked about anxiety and trust, and all of these are just everyday issues that we struggle with. And these were the themes that the Lord picked up on when he spoke this amazing sermon. But today, we ask the question, so how did Jesus conclude his sermon? How did he wrap it all up? All these wonderful, you know, themes and applications, very personal. How does he bring it all together? We have to assume that you know, the last words are very, very important words. So let's take a look at that. And we discover that he ended it all with a parable, a story about two men, one who was wise and the other who was a fool. And by implication, of course, the Lord is telling the crowd, the people in the crowd, that there are just two groups among you. One group here, it will be said of them that they were wise. They lived their lives well. They understood. People of wisdom. But there's another group there, and I can imagine that there was a tear in the Lord's eyes when he said this. There's another group amongst us of whom I must say you are fools. You blew it. You wasted your life. You did not discern the times in which we live. You did not discern the voice of God. And so he leaves that with people. Which one are you? Are you wise or are you a fool? Very important, very challenging. But then we ask the question, what does wisdom look like? What makes the difference? And Jesus, in essence, says, you know, I have been speaking God's word to you. And so if you are wise, you will know that a certain response is required on your part. When Jesus spoke, he made it very clear here that I'm not speaking to entertain you. I'm not simply speaking so that you will be better informed, although, of course, hope we all are. I'm not looking for your compliments. Rabbi Jesus, that was such a great sermon. He's not looking for people who simply say, I've felt something. He's not even looking for people who are simply saying, you know what, I've got together with a number of other disciples and we're going to discuss everything you said. If you have been listening, you will understand that I'm calling you to a response, to respond. It's as if Jesus is saying that really his sermon is not finished until the people who listen to it finish it. There's still something left over even after he finishes speaking. You know, it makes a lot of sense when we experience pain or discomfort. At some point, many of us go see a physician hopefully the doctor will diagnose the problem and tell us, here's what's wrong with you. But when they say that, is that where it ends? You know, does an accurate diagnosis heal me? Is that all I need? A good physician will usually prescribe some action or some medication. But again, does knowing the possible cure do us any good? Just knowing about it? Again, not yet. So you go to the pharmacy and you pick up the prescription. The bottle is now in your hand. And we ask, is that enough? Is that all you have to do? If you're like me, I often read the label and the side effects of the medication and I say to myself, the cure seems more risky and painful than living with the illness. So I got all these bottles at home that have never been opened. So, you know, you can take it, you can read it, you can hear about what's wrong, you can know about the cure and all the rest, but the appointment was of no value ultimately unless you respond to the counsel. And so Jesus is saying, the ball is now in your court. I finished the sermon. Now what? So when you listen to a sermon, or perhaps you read a book, or you have a very personal conversation with somebody, that's the question that you have to ask yourself. What am I going to do with what I just heard? In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to a crowd, and he begs them to listen carefully to what he's about to say. And he tells them about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and how they crucified the Messiah. And in chapter 2, verse 37, we read, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience that they had. Was that it? Does it stop there? No, praise God. They said to Peter and to the other apostles, they said, brothers, what shall we do? They sensed, they were wise. We know that having heard this message, that I'm supposed to do something. And Peter doesn't say, no, it's all right, friends. You felt something. You felt something deeply. You recognize that you did something wrong. That's it. That's all that you need to do. Nothing more needs to be done. Peter goes on to say, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Respond the way God wants you to respond. A sermon is not finished until you finish it. The reading of Scripture is not over until you apply it. I think it's good for us to think of the Word of God somewhat as like a marriage proposal. Will you marry me? What do you do with that? You have to respond, yes or no. Or think of it as a job offer. You have to respond with a yes or a no. And so Jesus says, come unto me, believe in me, follow me, imitate me, listen to me. And the question is yes or no. I leave that with you. One thinks of Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21, when he went before the people and he said this, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. See, Elijah, respond. You've heard it. You know it. You've been exposed to it. Now respond. You know, sometimes people ask the question, do you go to a Bible-believing church? Say, yes, yes, we go to a Bible-believing church. But friends, it's more important that we be a Bible-responding church. Do you go to a Bible-responding church? That's what I want to know. Some people ask, you know, do they read the King James Version? I have a better version. There is a better version. It's called the Applied Version. So the wise person is somebody who hears Jesus' words and recognizes, I have to do something with what he just said. And you know, bless you if you feel this personal call on your life. I have to respond. I know I'm being called to follow. I know I'm being called to surrender. I'm being called to repent. I'm being called to trust him. Two types of persons. One is a fool and one is wise. Let me read from James chapter 1, 22, 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And so, friends, for myself, for all of us, this is the challenge, this is the question, are you responding? Are you responding to the word of God? You may be going through a difficult time, and the word of God says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. I think that one of the major problems with the Christian church in the West is that we know too much and we respond too little. Now, according to the parable that Jesus brings up, we talked about the wise man and the fool, and exactly what is the contrast? Because at first, it's not easily visible or discernible. You have two builders, and they both have much in common. They're both workers, both building houses. And I presume that the houses may, in fact, even look very similar to each other when they're completed. And it's possible that Jesus had in mind, you know, that these two houses with the same number of floors and rooms and windows and chimney, they both look like really good houses. It's similar to the parable of the wheat and tares. You know, they look remarkably similar. It's not easy to tell them apart. But as we pay attention to what Jesus is saying, is that they may be superficially similar on the outside, but they are essentially different. There's something that is really, really different about the two houses and the builders. So we ask the question, what is it, Lord? What is the difference? And it tells us right away, it's the foundation. It's the foundation of the house. That is the supreme difference. And in the end, it will prove to be the only issue that really matters. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, the wise man is like one who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Whereas the other built on sand, he didn't give much thought to the foundation. So again, really important questions. Why do people not give any thought to the foundations of their life? And I think one answer is that it's often invisible. People can't see the foundation. Jesus has spoken about people who only care about what is visible, only the part that people could see. That's all that matters. And that's why they give such little thought to the foundation. Jesus said this about the religious leaders of the day, that when they pray, it's so that people will see them. When they give, it's so that people will admire them. It's all about being seen. I understand this, you know, that just recently we discovered that we have some foundational problems in certain parts of the house. Now when I found out how much it costs to fix the foundation, I said, just think of all that money being spent on what people can see. The floors, the cabinets, the bathrooms. You're going to put all that money into a foundation, nobody's going to see it. This feels like a total waste of money. I get it. I prefer to spend money on what people can see. Remember what I said about John F. Kennedy's father when he said, in politics, it's who people think you are that counts. Whereas Jesus says, it's who God knows you are that counts. Yeah, so if you just live for, you know, what people can see, then you can be pretty sure you're not going to care about foundational issues, because foundational issues are usually invisible. And if you dig deep, it means you're concerned about what other people can't see, and you're more concerned about what God can see. I've shared this story before about an ancient Greek architect. He was commissioned to build a temple in Greece. And as people were just observing him and seeing it go up, they were amazed at the work and the craftsmanship. And it's said that one day he was working on a pillar, and someone asked him, they said, is this part not going to be high above where nobody could see it? And he said, yes. Well, they asked, why do you spend so much time and craftsmanship on it? And he replied, this temple I am building is for God's eyes. It's for God's glory. He will see my work. And this is very much what makes the difference. One person is concerned about what God sees. The other is just concerned about what everybody else sees. Be wise. Secondly, I think the fool is probably in such a rush, and he wants to get into his house and live his life there with his family as soon as possible. And that's what distinguishes him and the wise man. The wise man says, look, I know that this is going to take a little bit longer before I move in, before I move my family in, but I want to make sure that I get it right. I want to make sure that, you know, I start with the foundation, build upwards. It's going to take more time, it's going to take more work and all the rest, but I'm going to start there. And this is a reality, once again, that the fool is always in a rush. Everything is about, you know, getting rich quickly. They waste so much time, and then they come to a point in their life where they say, oh, I've wasted so much time, now I got to rush everything. They don't go back and realize, wait a minute, I gotta start from the ABCs, from the foundation. And so he ignores the fact and keeps going, you know, full speed and doesn't think. This is the fool. He doesn't think. He's thoughtless. He doesn't realize there's going to be some serious consequences later on. Think about it. Don't be in a rush. And thirdly, some don't have a strong foundation, I think, because they're just ignorant about how important foundations are. Maybe they just think any foundation will do. Some are just so self-assured that life is so easy, and no matter what I go through, I can handle it. I spoke to a neighbor of mine a while ago and told me of a friend that he had, and he lived by the philosophy, enjoy life and deny yourself nothing. Okay, that was his life. That was his foundational principle. And so he never practiced self-denial, never limited himself to anything. Seems like he acted on every impulse. He ended up being a drug addict, an alcoholic, a gambler, a womanizer. Told me that his parents had to step in and rescue him continually. And in the end, he said he hung himself. What is the foundation of your life? One will build it according to wisdom, thoughtfulness. It'll take their time and make sure they get it right. And the other will just construct his home according to his own passions and desires and whims. Now, I think that some of the foundational questions and issues that everybody should ask is, you know, and I realize this may go a little bit beyond what Jesus was assuming, is there a God? Has he spoken? Those are foundational questions. Am I created by God to live for his glory or for myself? Foundational question. How your life is going to go will depend on how you answer that. Have I sinned and am I under the judgment of God? Or is everything okay? Is Jesus God incarnate? Did he die for me? Is he willing to forgive me, to restore me? Is there a purpose that God has for my life, or do I make it all up as I go? Is death the end, or will we be ushered into heaven or hell? These are foundational questions. And I would just encourage everybody to respond. First, I would say, as much as possible, respond early. I'm glad that I got this settled at 16, but I wish I had it settled at 5. Because it's amazing, even right up to the age of 16, how much damage you can do to your own life and to others. And so I would say, you know, to people starting off, before you start thinking about marriage, about career, about girlfriends, boyfriends, I plead with you, get the foundational issues settled first. Is there a God? Has he spoken? Does he have a purpose for my life? Am I to live for his glory? Answer those questions first. Don't get married and then ask those questions, because it raises all kinds of other complications, right? Do it now while it's early. It's the least complicated time in your life, believe me. It only gets more complicated later on. But if you haven't responded early, just respond now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't give it another day. Respond to the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. What difference does it make? What difference does a good foundation make? Jesus says you're going to see the difference primarily when you go through really tough times, the day of storm. When these trials come, when the floods come, the strong winds, then you will begin to see the difference in the homes. As I said, while it's nice and there's no problem and there's no trials, the two houses are going to look exactly the same. But it's when it gets tested, when your faith gets tested, when your health falls apart, when your marriage goes through a difficult time, when your family starts, falling apart. There's so many struggles that you will go through, and you will feel the storm. And Jesus says here that if your life is built on the foundation, it will help you weather the storm. You know, Jesus spoke of some people's faith that it's so shallow. They hear the word, they receive it with joy, but it has no root, and so he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So he may have quickly received it, but he quickly fell away. There was no root, there was no foundation. This is the day of severe trial that Jesus is talking about. And he's telling us your world, your house, it's going to be seriously shaken. And during that time, you're gonna realize, do I have any resources to face this, or am I truly alone? Because life is very difficult. I had a friend, an acquaintance, who called me just last year. And I knew her when she was quite young. Shared the gospel with her, and she called me up, and she was in tears. And she said, I should have listened. I should have listened when I first heard. I knew it was the truth. I knew it was right. And now I've messed up my life so badly. And she was just full of regret. And again, it's always our pleasure as people of God to share the amazing gospel, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. And she's doing quite well now and feels like God has given her a new beginning. But you can suffer so much because you're not thinking about the foundation and building up on the foundation. Jesus wants us to lay this foundation for life so that no matter what takes place, how much suffering, how much pain we have to go through, that we will have something solid. Can I read you just Johnny Erickson? Many of you know what happened to her when she dove into a lake and got paralyzed. She wrote, I'm convinced that a believer can endure any amount of suffering as long as he's convinced that God is with him in it. And we have the man of sorrows, the most God-forsaken man who ever lived, so that in turn he might say to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God wrote the book on suffering, and he called it Jesus. God understands, he knows, he's with me. And rather than try to frantically escape the pain, I relearned the timeless lessons of allowing my suffering to push me deeper into the arms of Jesus. I like to think of my pain as a sheepdog that keeps snapping at my heels to drive me down the road to Calvary, where otherwise I would not be naturally inclined to go. When you have a foundation, something to build on, strong resources. Now, some people say that this storm speaks of the day of judgment, not just the day of trial. The day when God will thoroughly investigate our lives, our motives, our thoughts, our desires. And the question is, will we be able to withstand the storm of God's judgment? On that day, will you have a rock to stand on, or will it be sand? There's two hymns that came to mind. I'm just going to quickly read you the lyrics. Obviously, these hymn writers who gave us these hymns so that we would worship according to truth. One of them is called, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord, is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus had learned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake." Beautiful insight, beautiful exegesis of this passage. And one more. The hymn is called "On Christ, the Solid Rock." "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but," do you know the rest? "But wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy day, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Let's say it together. On Christ, this. That's so beautiful. Isn't that straight from the passages that we've just we're just reading? So let me bring this to a close and say just one more insight here, that the wise man is somebody who knows that there are only two options, two choices available. And you can see this as the Lord is bringing the Sermon on Mount to a close, verses 13 to 14. "I want to tell you, there are only two gates. I want to tell you, there are only two roads. One is broad and narrow. I tell you, there are only two destinations, one leading to destruction and the other leading to life." And then verses 15 to 20 says, "I want to tell you, there are two trees, one good and the other bad. Good fruit, bad fruit." And now he concludes with two houses, two kinds of people, two builders, two foundations, and ultimately two destinies. See, Jesus has simplified life for us. There's just two options at the end of the day. And all throughout scriptures, there's two. There's truth and falsehood. There's light and darkness. There's righteousness and unrighteousness, wisdom and folly, sheep and goats, life and death, heaven and hell. These are the biblical binaries. Fools are always trying to add to the binary. Jesus simplifies it all. There are only two states, two roads, two destinies. And his invitation and his challenge is, choose one. Be wise. Choose life. Choose to trust in me. Our Father, thank you so much for the Sermon on the Mount. It's a serious word, challenging word, and it shouldn't surprise us, Lord, that you end on this note. A sermon is not finished until we finish it ourselves. Spirit of God, give wisdom to every person here. May they not waste their lives. May we not be fools. May we respond to the word of God, to your Son who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Jesus' name, amen.